Today I wanted to take a look at the book of Jonah. And Jonah, if you can turn to it in the Old Testament, it's not a real easy book to find because it is it's four chapters, and it comes before the book of Obadiah, which is, well, it's one chapter. And then there's Micah, which is just only a few chapters as well. So if you can kind of find that book in between some of those smaller books, it is a minor prophet, not minor in significance, but just minor in size. It has major significance for us and for us today. And God is always continuing to convict my heart, and this book of Jonah is one in which I think is so appropriate for us to look at, and God's heart for the world. And as I say here, we're on a mission from God. These are lessons from the book of Jonah. Jonah was on a mission from God. And because God called Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet that it was in this book is in his own name, and he writes this account. And I don't like to just call this book of Jonah a story, because I always like to call it an account. Because sometimes in a story, it sounds like, well, this is just one of those made-up things, sort of fictional. But no, this is an actual account. Some will argue that this is just some sort of story that was, you know, sort of fictional, kind of made up later on. But you know that if you look into the New Testament in Luke 11, Jesus talks about the book of Jonah. He talks about the prophet Jonah, that there was to be a sign, the sign of Jonah, that as he was 3 days in the belly of this fish, and that's the sea of the fish. That's when you talk about the book of Jonah, most people think the big whale, right? But which is a very small part of what this whole story is really about. So I hope we can capture that today. And so Jesus was saying that it's the sign of Jonah's there, and it was about his death, resurrection, but also the coming repentance, the call, the warning to repent for people. And this was Jonah's call as well. So we're going to take a look at that mission that he had. I'm going to put this in terms today, just to start out, just for a little fun here, into a modern-day parable of the book of Jonah. Now, what I'm saying here is that the names of, you know, things and of what's taken place here is fictitious, meaning it's not really real, okay? And so you just have to keep that in mind as I'm telling this parable. But there was one man from the Twin Cities area of Minnesota, and his name was Pastor Mark Anderson, and God calls him and says, "Pastor Mark, I want you to go to Chisholm, Minnesota, to preach to the people there." And this Pastor Mark Anderson says, "Oh no, I can't. I really can't do that. That'd be That's too hard. Isn't it up north? Yes, northern Minnesota. Well, isn't it really? Doesn't it get really cold up there? Yeah. Well, I mean, like, aren't there like snowstorms? I mean, the snow gets to the top of the telephone poles and stuff. Well, no, that's not quite true. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I know the type of people up there. There's a lot of miners up there. They have big equipment. And if they get mad at me, they're going to come down to St. Paul here, and they're going to bulldoze my house right over. I don't know if I want to do that kind of thing. No, sorry. Sorry, I'm calling you there. Well, all right. Okay. Thanks, God. Okay, hey, family. We're going on a vacation. A vacation time. Oh, great. Whole family gets excited. And all of a sudden, somehow a reporter shows up at my door, and they have a camera crew there, and they said, "Hey, Pastor Mark, I heard you're going on a vacation." "Yes. Where are you going?" "We're going to Disney World." "Disney World, great. Wow, what did you decide to go down there for?" "Oh, it's great. It's a lot of fun, you know, a lot of great place to go. imagination things. And, oh, yeah, we're so excited to go. So, okay, family, we're going to have a vacation. Really, Dad? Yeah. Get in the car, get in the truck. We're going to pull a camper behind us. We're going to go as fast as we can. So we all load up in the vehicle, start going down, Minnesota 35, sort of the opposite direction of Chisholm and stuff like that. And we're going down, and we get in the middle of Iowa, someplace here in Iowa. It's just cornfields, flat land, stuff like that. And this storm comes, and there's hail, and as you can see, the hail is so big, it starts to dent the front of the truck and things, and we're getting a little bit nervous, and it starts cracking the windshield, and things start going crazy, and this hail is so thick and coming down, and the wind comes up, and pretty soon this truck starts, it's out of control, and it whips around, and it's going the opposite direction, and we're in the ditch. And I'm like, oh no. And the only thing we can do is wait there, and here comes a big wrecker, and hooks up our truck and the whole 9 yards and brings us all the way back to St. Paul, Minnesota. It's like, oh no, now what do I do? All of a sudden, hear this voice, Pastor Mark, I'm calling you to Chisholm, Minnesota. Chisholm, Minnesota? Yeah, Chisholm, Minnesota. All right. Okay, I'm going to go. So here I am in Chisholm, Minnesota. All right, that wasn't true, see? But the point is that often God calls us, right? And he calls all of us. And how does he do that? In Jonah 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, and their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, as if you can do that, and so went down to Joppa, found a ship, was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and he was on his way. Now, so, okay, the map of the land there is, okay, Nineveh's way out east here, in east sort of Asia, and Tarshish is, of what scholars can tell, sort of southern Spain. You know, across the Mediterranean, get on a, you know, ship and go completely, we're talking completely, the opposite direction. He's trying to flee away from God somehow. And this is how it begins, this whole story. It's crazy. And a lot of times, again, God is calling us. And how does he call us? He calls us through his word. You know, so much, the most of what, how God calls us is through his word, the Bible. And he tells us what we are to do and who we are to speak to. And the fact that he, you know, when we look in the New Testament, he gives us his spirit inside of us to give us the strength to share his word with others. So that's the context. We have the word of God with us. And so God speaks the word to him. He goes a different way. So first of all, God calls us. Second, sometimes he has to discipline us, right? Because we're going the opposite direction. And how do we flee God in our own lives? There's many ways. We don't necessarily have to flee him by locality, but the location of our heart. A lot of times we're thinking, you know, I have this house, I have a car, I have a job, things are going fine. Don't want to upset the apple cart too much. This is pretty cool. I have my Christian family and so on, and my own family. Things are good. And so I'm good with that. I don't want to ruffle the feathers any and have to actually go out into the world and tell people about Jesus and what he's come to do. That's pretty hard. I don't know if I can do that. So we flee in our heart. We're trying to think of lots of excuses. And this is what Jonah was doing. So he goes to Joppa, which was a great port to go out from. And he gets on this ship. And then God, it says, hurled this great wind storm on the sea. And there's a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. So this was a major, major storm. Now, where do we find Jonah in this major, major storm? He is sound asleep below the deck, sound asleep, snoring away. And these sailors they're up there, and I mean, okay, all hands on deck. They're throwing cargo over to make the ship a little bit lighter, more buoyant, and they're trying to row, doing all this stuff, calling on their gods, wondering, how can we get out of this? This is so dangerous. And then they remember Jonah. Where is that guy? And the captain of the ship goes to him and says, what's going on? Who are you? Where are you coming from? And stuff like that. Why aren't you helping us? Don't you care that we are about to perish? And so Jonah comes out, and they do this casting of lots. See, okay, who's really the problem here? And it falls on Jonah. God, you know, he knows. And they're saying, okay, what's up? Where are you from? You know, give us your rank, name, serial number. Tell us what's going on here. And so he says, okay, I'm a Hebrew, and you know, I know this God, and my God that I serve. Well, he actually created all of this. He created the sea and the dry land, and they're going like this, because see, at that time there was they had in their minds different gods, God of the land, God of sea, God of, you know, various things. And they're thinking, okay, this guy is serving the God who created the sea that's in this great uproar, and you are not doing anything about this? What's going on here? And so they're calling on him to do something. And so he began, he just says, well, you're just going to have to pick me up and throw me in. No, throw me in the water. But if you can just sort of, okay, get this context again. This picture of the rowing and rowing and trying to get out of this, all this stuff. They're calling upon their gods and everything is just crazy and the storm is brewing. And Jonah is asleep. Now, isn't sort of this a picture, a bit of what we have and what we're like in our own lives? You know, we see people around that really don't know God. They don't know who he is. And yet we're kind of sleeping. We're in this state of slumber. And the world around us is they're rowing. They're finding every sort of avenue possible because they know that there's something wrong. Their ship is sinking. And recently, for the past several months, I've been at this house called the Freedom House, and it's serving in the inner city of St. Paul to men with recovering from drug abuse and alcohol and all kinds of different things, and to stabilize them and help them to see who Jesus is. And I mean, these guys have unbelievable backgrounds, and you can see that in their life they've been rowing and trying to do everything they can and trying to use some of this alcohol and whatever it is to sort of push it away. And they're calling on all these other things and not thinking of who it is that can save them from all of this. And see, at the same time, you know, there are many of us who are out there as believers, and we are the only one in the ship. Could be in that area. We're the only one in the ship. We know the hope. We know the God who created all of this. And we know he is the answer to their need. And we fall asleep. We fall asleep. And we don't look around. And it's like, whoa, okay. This is God's wake-up call to Jonah. Wake up. Look what's going on. And he knows that it's him. He really does. So he says, throw me over. And so here it is, second point, God disciplines us in our disobedience. So God has them throw them overboard, and before that, they're saying, "Oh, you know, please, Lord, absolve us of all this stuff. He's of this man's innocent blood. You know, don't put that upon us." And if they throw them overboard, the sea becomes calm. Now, it's interesting as you look through here, this idea of the fear or being afraid is said many times in this passage. In verse 5, it says, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God." Okay, there's fear. This is the same word used. Verse 10, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'Jonah, how could you do this?'" And then in verse 9, he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Fear the Lord. See? Still, same word. It's interesting. In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." You see, when they saw that this Lord, God of Jonah, was indeed the creator of the sea, when they threw Jonah over and it became calm, look at how they feared the God of Jonah. They feared him. And that's the same type of fear that Jonah should have had long ago. He says, "I fear this God." But, you know, if you really fear God that way, do you think he would be running way in the opposite direction toward Tarshish? Or would he be going toward Nineveh in obedience? He had to learn a lesson. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes God needs to discipline us in our hearts. And it's not always easy. It says, even as fathers, our own fathers on this earth, it's like Father's Day, right? Have to discipline us. And though at the time, it's sort of painful, but what it does is produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what God wants in our lives. A peaceful fruit of righteousness he's bringing about. So then we see Jonah's response as he is thrown into the sea. He's swallowed by this great fish of some sort, which God can do, because if he can bring this great storm, he can certainly bring a great fish to swallow someone, right? And so he's sinking down, and this is his prayer in chapter 2. He's crying out to God, and he's saying, "I called out in my distress, and he answered me from the depth of Sheol." That's just a word really for the grave, for the depth. He knows he's going down in death if he doesn't call out to God. And it's prayer. It says a couple of interesting things. It's talking about he's going down to the depths of the sea and so on. But he says, as he was fainting away, he says, "I remembered your temple, your holy temple." Now, why would he pray, "I remembered your holy temple"? You know, from the middle of this fish, you think of this holy temple. What does that have to do with anything? But the holy temple represents the very presence of God, his presence. So he remembers. You know what? It's God's presence. No matter where I'm at, I look to him and his presence. And that's what we want in our lives. As we seek to follow him and we are disciplined by him, we don't, again, run the other way, but we are called to him and we say, "Lord, help me. I want you and I want your presence in my life so that I might be effective for you." That's what God wants in our hearts, his presence. And we are in such a glorious time because, you know, Jesus, when he told his disciples, you know, "If I'm to go away, this is good for you. Don't be troubled of heart. Because when I go, I will send you my Spirit." And when you come to Christ, you trust him, and you're born again of the Spirit. See, the Spirit lives and resides within you and gives you the the power to become all that he wants you to be. And in Acts 1:8, see, remember again, it says, and the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, where? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. That's the Spirit of God in our very hearts. His presence with us, even to the end of the age. So we have that power and that strength that we can have as we look around and see what's going on for our call. So now, in chapter 3, the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah a second time. Okay, so Jonah gets, it says that the God appoints the fish to spit him up on the dry ground. You know, I don't know. I just have all these like imaginary things in my mind thinking, okay, he just spent 3 days in this whale and he's probably has swirls of seaweed around his head and just smelling horrible and walking like, oh man, you know, and he's, oh, there it goes. And then, I'll get back, don't worry. And then, so he's walking, he probably has to wash himself off and everything, and God is still calling him to the same thing. You go to Nineveh, I'm going to tell you what you need to tell him. So, again, this is still a reluctant prophet. He goes there because God is telling him to go. But he goes and he says, and he needs to proclaim to Nineveh, the great city, saying that yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. Basically, you need to repent of all this wickedness. Otherwise, within 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. So he goes around and he's walking, he's telling the people this. And the response of the people is amazing. From the king, he takes off his royal robe, which is amazing to do for a king. And he himself is an example all across the city. He puts, you know, dust and ashes upon his head and a sign of great mourning because they have been wicked before God and know that if they don't repent, he says, just let's do this because, you know, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. So they turned from their wicked way and they turned to God and they said, God, we give you our lives. We've been wicked and we don't want to perish. And they come to God. What a great thing. You know, sometimes God really surprises us, doesn't he? You know, we have these prayers. Sometimes we're praying for many, many years for somebody to come to know Jesus. And it's like, what is going on? There's a brick wall. But then all of a sudden, something happens. God convicts the heart. But see, we are his messengers. And God is the one that does the work. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his work. We are there to be his messengers. So Jonah was a messenger. And the people responded. And then in chapter 4, we see in verse 1, an amazing statement here. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Angry. He becomes angry? See, God continues to call us to the lost, no matter what. But you see, he becomes angry. And then, listen, he prays to the Lord, and he says, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew, what did he know? That you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He was angry that God was not going to torch the city. That's what he was basically angry about, right? Wow. See, because Nineveh was considered an enemy city to Israel. And he thought, well, here's a great opportunity. God's going to torch the city. We're going to keep safe. God's on our side. This is good. And all of a sudden you have this whole city that's repenting. It's a Gentile city, a wicked city that's repenting and coming to God. Wow. That wasn't supposed to happen. Lord, this wasn't in my plan. And don't we always want that sort of thing? It's got to be my plan, Lord. Got to kind of follow my way this way. But it didn't happen that way. And he says, death for me is better than life. At this point, let me die. This is ridiculous. And the Lord asks him, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And so he goes out from the city and sat to the east of it, find a shelter for himself. So it's really, really hot out there, okay? And he goes outside of the city and he's watching the city, and he still believes that God is gonna, he's gonna torch Nineveh. He's gonna wipe it out. He still believes that God will still do that. Even though they repented, even though they listened to his word, he's gonna do something, and he's waiting for that moment. So, but it's really hot, and he's just waiting and waiting. And pretty soon, it's getting almost unbearable. And so God has this plant. It sprouts up, and it comes over his head. And he's feeling pretty good, pretty comfortable. Wow, this is great. A little air conditioning in the desert here. Woo! And sometimes, don't we feel like that? We're feeling pretty comfortable here. And we're kind of watching the world around us just kind of go by, and we have our own things that we're involved in. And we have our own kids, we have our own grandkids, we have lots of things that we're involved in. Not that the things are bad, but also but that there's a priority that God has called us all to. The lost. We just don't see it. They're just going by this way and that way, and we forget. And we're feeling comfortable. Then all of a sudden, God, he appoints a worm and eats at the plant and it dies. And he's all upset. He's angry. Jonah's just angry about, oh, now it's all hot again. This is terrible. This plant was great. Now it's dead. This is really dumb. And then God says this. Here's the amazing thing. Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? So God asks him again. Same question. Second time. Do you really have a reason to be angry? He says in verse 10, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals? Final question. That's it. That's how Jonah ends. Kind of keeps you hanging a little bit, doesn't it? A lot of scholars think there should have been a little bit more here. They must be missing something. No, I don't think so. I think this is the way it's meant to end. And this is our question. It's our question. All of us. Are our comfortabilities in life, or whatever we're experiencing here and now, are we more comfortable in that? Do we have more compassion for some of these things than compassion for the lost and dying generation of people around us? Do we? We have to really look inside of our heart. Really look inside of our heart. And I was saying to some of those that I, before I was coming here, I would go into the Great Minnesota Get Together. Minnesota Fair, and you can see a sea of people, thousands of people walking around here and there, just cramped. And I look at those people, and I would look out there and see them, and I would think in my mind, in my heart, how many of these people know Jesus? How many of them know the person that can save them from their situation and from their sin in which they're in? How many know? And I would sit down actually on a curb and I would weep. I would weep for them because I would know that there's so many that do not know. And it's true. All around us, even here in this Iron Range area, there are many people who are dying and they're turning to their gods, to every other thing, to whether it's alcohol or drugs or the parties or the whatever it is that keeps them going, and they don't see the truth and the reality of the freedom and the abundance of Jesus Christ who came for them. And we have the answer. We have the answer. Are we going to be faithful to the call? That's the question.